12. If you have your Bibles, please turn to Romans chapter 12. We've been studying here on Sunday nights a kingdom climate change, as I call it, and basically just the thought that Jesus Christ saved us to be different, from the world around us so that we would exhibit the characteristics of living under the kingdom of Christ. Romans chapter 12, and if you have your Bibles open, please stand and follow along as I bring to us our one verse of scripture here tonight. Verse number 18, the scripture says this: if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Father, thank you for even the peace that you bring. Lord, I pray that tonight we would even desire to be even peaceable. Lord, I pray that you be with each and every one, Lord, myself included. Lord, help us to listen and obey this message tonight. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. It was on June the 14th, 2003, that about 60 folks gathered in Pikefield, Kentucky, for a ceremony of signing of a treaty. A treaty that would end over a century of hatred, a century of fighting, a feud that had been going on for a long time was finally settled between two families called the Hatfields and the McCoys. Perhaps you have heard about the famous Hatfield-McCoy feud. The McCoys, who lived on the Kentucky side, were separated by a river, and on the other side were their foes, the Hatfields. The Hatfields and McCoys feud, of course, started when Mr. McCoy accused one of the Hatfields of stealing one of their pigs. It actually started over a hog. And as the hog feud was finally settled, it wasn't to their satisfaction that one of the other side turned on them, that pretty soon you had bloodshed when Ellison Hatfield was murdered in 1882. And that just simply set off another decade of bloodshed, at the end of which some 11 folks were killed. And finally, the law stepped in 1891. They rounded up several of the lawbreakers, and seven of them went to jail for life. One was executed. But for a long, long time, this Hatfield-McCoy feud sort of was in the background until, as I said, on June the 14th, 2003, several members from both families met and signed a peace treaty that read this: we do hereby and formally declare an official end to all hostilities implied, inferred, and real between the families now and forevermore. We ask by God's grace and love that we be forever remembered as those that bound together the hearts of two families to form a family of freedom in America. You know, there's only one Hatfield and McCoy feud, but I wonder tonight if maybe we don't have our own feuds, if maybe we don't have our own isms and schisms, if we don't have our own divisions and rivalries. You know, this verse tonight is very interesting because it says, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Now, when we got saved, we gladly accepted peace with God. Aren't you glad tonight that you're saved? Aren't you glad tonight that you don't have to worry about God being upset at you? In fact, earlier in the book of Romans, Paul said this in Romans 5, verse 1, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. It's an understanding that with the peace with God makes available the peace of God, the inner peace, which then makes available peace with all men. You know, God wants us to be different in a world of conflict. God wants you and I to be peaceable, and he wants us to be peacemakers. You know, there's nothing that probably will distinguish us more as spiritual, spirit-filled Christians than the fact that we are peaceable. How much do we want to have peace? Now, by the way, this verse here gives two qualifications. It says peace, but it says, first of all, if it be possible, and then secondly, as much as lieth in you. You know, that second phrase is so mischaracterized and misinterpreted. Most people will take that second phrase and say, as much as lieth in you, to mean that there's a limit. And as soon as you cross my limit, boy, pow, I'm going to let you have it. I'm going to turn that other cheek only so many times, and pretty soon I'm going to turn my fist in your face. I'm going to get even. I'm going to let you have it. I'm going to, you know, I'm going to blow my top. And many people read that verse, and they think that it actually allows them for a limit to how long before they stop being peaceable. I'm here to tell you that that is not at all the case. Basically, what that verse is saying in both statements, it's saying the same thing. It's saying, do what is in your responsibility to do, if it be possible, your responsibility. As much as lieth in you, you do what you can do. You know, I learned this very early on, and I've mentioned this story before, but early on in my ministry, when I made a mistake, and it was a mistake against a teenage girl that I had, not intentionally, but I came out with a harsh judgment. And I will never forget, as soon as I did this act, that I realized that I had unintentionally hurt her. And I immediately felt remorse, and I went to the family, scheduled a meeting that very week. And I went to the family, and I wanted to make sure that I cleared the air with everybody in the home. And I talked with the mom and dad in the living room, and I said to mom and dad, listen, I was wrong. I made a mistake. I was wrong. I want to ask you to forgive me. And I turned to the father, and I said, will you forgive me? He said, yes. I turned to the mother, and I said, will you forgive me? And she said, yes. I turned to this girl's sister, and I asked her for forgiveness, and she complied. But when I turned to the girl that I had hurt, I said, will you forgive me? She said, never. And by the way, I begged her, please, I'm sincere. I was wrong. Please forgive me. It has been 30 years, and nothing has changed about that situation. Nothing at all has changed. That girl, the family, literally ended up leaving our church. The girl, as far as I know, quit going to church. It was really a sad situation on my part. But the point is this, that you only have so much that is within your hand, your ability to do, to live peaceably with everybody. You can do everything in your power, but it's also up to them to receive peace, to live at peace. We are to use every opportunity. Mostly, you and I need to pray. You and I need to be humble. You and I need to be peaceable ourselves. You know, we live in a world that is conflicted. I remember before I came on staff 31 years ago when I was living in Chicago, I worked as a security guard for some of the sporting events in the city of Chicago. One of the sporting events that I happened to work was a hockey game, the Chicago Blackhawks. Now, you've heard the saying before, I went to a hockey game and a fight broke out. Well, that literally was more true than you can believe, because I'll never forget working as a security guard. This is back in the mid-80s. There was a player for the, I believe, the Winnipeg Jets, a player by the name of Wayne Gretzky. You ever heard of him? His nickname was the Great One. He was an outstanding hockey player and one of the best ever. And I'll never forget, he was in town playing against Chicago, and it was during the heyday when Wayne Gretzky and his team were winning championships, when he got the puck, and it was in the corner where I was actually a security guard. And I'll never forget, as he got that puck into the corner, all of a sudden there was a fan that was very upset and didn't like Wayne Gretzky, and he went and he took his can of, or his glass of beer, and he threw it over the boards onto Wayne Gretzky. And that just simply, you know, got everybody riled up, and so all of a sudden there's a fight in front of me, and all of a sudden the players are fighting, all of a sudden everybody's conflicted, and I'm in the middle of it trying to break up a fight. Now, I point that out because it seems as if that is the world that we live in. It doesn't take much to set off the fights around us. It doesn't take much to light the match. You know, have you ever stopped to think about how radical the idea of peace actually is? In the world in which we live, most of us would love for a day, in which case we would not have to worry about terrorists. Most of us, we would love the day in which we wouldn't have to worry about criminals and about murders and, you know, places like Chicago where there's such a problem with crime and other places. We would love to have a day and age in which it would seem like everybody get... Well, wouldn't it be a great day, by the way, if Democrats and Republicans wouldn't fight? And wouldn't it be a great day? I mean, we can live in this dream world for a long, long time. But have you ever thought about how radical peace really is? You know, I want you to know that even this last week, when there was a very tame video game that was being played in Jacksonville, Florida, even violence broke out there. And one of the participants that had lost the day before ended up taking out a gun and shooting and killing a couple of folks before putting the gun on himself and taking his own life. That's the world we live in. It doesn't take much. Now, you can even be playing a mild video game, and all of a sudden, somebody's getting hurt. Somebody's dying. It's interesting that Jesus Christ, who is the Prince of Peace, even when he, you know, we oftentimes say that we will not have peace until Christ returns. That is mostly true. However, you realize that when Jesus Christ returns and sets up his kingdom, that there's peace for 1,000 years, only as long as Satan is bound. But as soon as you have the devil loose, at the end of the 1,000 years, the Bible says he rallies the people, and there's people from Gog and Magog around the world, and they are gathered together in rebellion, and there's one final act of rebellion and war against Jesus. You see, even with Jesus Christ, that there is the example that sometimes it's not even possible to live peaceably with the devil, with others like him. You know, I want to ask you a question here tonight. Are you a peaceable Christian? Do you live peaceably? Are you a peacemaker? Am I a peacemaker? Again, this is not very easy because oftentimes we live around people that they resemble things like a Sherman tank. You ever been around somebody that just wanted to run over you? Might be a boss. Might be a coworker. It might be a family member. Might be a relative. Somebody wanted to run over you with their words and their ideas. You know, other people, they are like snipers. They are slanderous, and they are out there trying to gunsling. They are out there trying to shoot and kill. Kill, assassinate character, reputations. They're snipers. You know, I wish I could say, by the way, that as a pastor, I've never had this happen, but I can't honestly say that. You know, being a pastor, I knew this when I became an assistant pastor. And when Pastor Johnson asked me to take over for him, I realized that was meaning I was going to be putting a target on myself. So one of the reasons why I would appreciate prayers. That's why I would appreciate, if for no other reason than for the cause of Christ, I would appreciate support. Because we live in a day and age in which case it seems like there's an assassination of pastors, and there is a gunning for preachers, and there is a tearing down of anybody who preaches the truth, the Word of God. I see this, by the way, especially in churches like ours, independent Baptist churches, fundamental independent Baptists. In fact, I see oftentimes, you know, folks that used to go to church like ours, it seems like for some reason when they leave that they decide they have to destroy everything that was good, everything. And I see that in the way that they will write articles, in the way that they will, you know, even call themselves Fundamentalist Anonymous, as if it's an addiction or something like that. And they're out there to seek and destroy everybody. And by the way, they usually lump every church together. They usually lump every preacher and every fault. It's almost as if, you know, which side are they on? I'm simply saying that it's very hard to live peaceably in this kind of world. There are others that have to deal with saboteurs. That is those who are not loyal, those who are trying to undermine, those who are disloyal. every generation has its saboteurs that are trying to undermine. I'm here to tell you, by the way, Mom and Dad, that there are folks that are out there to destroy your kids. There are folks that are out there to destroy your marriage. And sometimes, you know, it's hard living in a world, in which case we have so many people that are actually trying to steal the peace. Now, can we live peaceably with them? You know, when I read this verse where the Bible says, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. There is one person who models this verse. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was a man who certainly was opposed. He certainly was maligned. He had malicious people, the religious elite. They hated him. They despised him. They wanted to destroy him. They eventually put him on the cross. But in addition, you know, one of the things that I want you to stop and think about, because, you know, I mentioned about people running over you, Sherman tanks. I mentioned about snipers, people that are behind the scenes seeming to destroy you. I mentioned about saboteurs, those who are disloyal. Do you realize that those descriptions, they not only fit the religious elite, the Pharisees, the scribes, the Jews, the chief Jews, but that also describes Christ's disciples. Do you realize that one of the most amazing displays of peace and peaceableness is the way that Christ actually dealt with his own disciples? You know, you talk about loyalty. The Bible says this about them, Mark 14:50. They all forsook him and fled. There wasn't a single one of them that was completely loyal to him. Now, I want to just share with you just a couple of thoughts, some of the disciples that Jesus had, and how the Jesus Christ tried to, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Now, let's take not every one of the disciples, but let's talk about, first of all, Thomas. Thomas was the one who earned his unflattering nickname. We even say Doubting Thomas. And whether that is appropriate or not, I'll leave that up to you. But Thomas was certainly marked by indecision, apprehension, pessimism. In fact, one of the stories that I was reading this week, when Jesus Christ went to Bethany because Lazarus was ill, it was Thomas that, in exasperation, realizing that to go anywhere near Jerusalem was almost suicidal. That Thomas, as you read the story, I imagine him throwing his hands up in the air when Jesus says, let's go. And we're going to go near there. We're going to go to Bethany. Bethany is right on the doorstep of Jerusalem. And Thomas, hearing Jesus Christ talk about going anywhere near Jerusalem, he says these words, let us go also that we may die with him. You know what he's basically saying? That's suicide. That's kamikaze-like. That's sort of like, you know, going right into the fire. And he said, all right, let's go ahead and die. That's a Chicken Little. That's somebody who says, you know, the end is here, and we may as well just simply all go and die. Now, that's the man, one of the disciples that Jesus chose. When Christ was apprehended, when he was arrested, it was Thomas, among the others, who forsook him and fled. He ran. In panic, he didn't stick around. In fact, he didn't even come back when the disciples came and met after Jesus Christ arose. Thomas was still away on that first Sunday. And the Bible tells us that the other disciples came and they shared with Thomas that Jesus Christ had risen, as he said. And it was Thomas who said, I don't believe it. It's sort of like from the state of Missouri, the slogan, the show me state. He says, I won't believe it unless I can touch with my hand his side, unless I can touch and touch the prints in his hands and the wound in his side, I will not believe it. And the Bible says how that Jesus dealt with Thomas was so gentle, and it was actually so appealing that Thomas was overwhelmed. As Jesus Christ appeared the next Sunday, and Thomas says, I don't believe it. I'm going to have to touch. I'm going to have to see. I won't believe it. And all of a sudden, Jesus appeared, and Jesus reached out his arms and invited Thomas. He said, go ahead, touch me. touch the prince. Touch the wound in my side. Go ahead, be not faithless, but believing. Go ahead and touch me. He invited him to come in, almost like he was putting his arms out to give him a great big old hug. You know what Thomas said? It's one of the greatest declarations in the Bible. When Thomas said, according to John 20, verse 28, and by the way, there's no indication that he touched Christ. There's no indication that he took up the offer. But just simply with the gentle nature of Christ, Thomas answered and said to him, "My Lord and my God." Now, I would submit to you that that is a primer in how to handle conflict. He didn't come and he didn't chastise him. He didn't rebuke him, but he just simply said, "Go ahead and touch. You can touch me." How about James and John? Another couple of disciples of Christ were James and John, the sons of Thunder, Boanerges, as the name is. The two sons that were really hotheads. If you study James and John, you will find that these guys here, it was all about them, and boy, they had a temper. That's why they were known as the sons of thunder. You know, they were sort of like prima donnas, sort of like, you know, a player that says, "Pass me the ball, give me the ball, let me have the ball, I want the ball." And James and John were the two that, of course, the Bible tells us that they even put their mother up one time to even asking Christ to have the prominent places of the right and the left. Now, with such hotheads, how did Christ handle them? You know, of course, that when Jesus Christ was arrested, that they didn't even remain together. Normally, they were together on everything. But the Bible tells us that John alone came back to the cross. And it was there that Jesus dealt, reaffirming, sort of securing him. When he said to John, "Behold thy mother," and to Mary, his mother, "Behold thy son," and taking care of his mother, but he included John in that conversation. He talked to him. I wonder how many of us, somebody stiffs us, we don't even give them the time of day. Somebody offends us, and we will not bother to even greet them. Jesus was not like that. He was not like that at all. Now, James and John, because of the way that Jesus handled them, they came back, of course, into love and fondness, and they appreciated and they followed him, of course, with the rest of their lives. James being the first disciple to be martyred, John being the beloved, the one who wrote, went on to write some five books of the New Testament, the last disciple to die because Jesus handled them appropriately. They were received and they were brought back. "If it be possible, live peaceably with all men, as much as lieth in you." How about Peter? You know, Peter was a motor mouth. He was the disciple that he spoke and then thought. He was the one who always was talking. He was always saying something, and sometimes it was very good. When he even had the answer, when Jesus said, "Whom do ye say that I am?" He said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." But you know, it was Peter who denied Christ. Not once, not twice, but three times. If you study the response of Christ at the resurrection when the women met Jesus, he said, "Now go and tell his disciples." But then these words are included for us in Mark's gospel. "And Peter." A personal invitation to the one disciple that denied him three times. A personal invitation. Who can forget John chapter 21, where Jesus sat at the fire, prepared the meal, and lovingly, reassuringly, spoke to the apostle Peter and said, "Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these?" You know, I would suggest to you that the way that Jesus handled those disciples brought about peace. How would you and I handle it? Boy, we would have let them have it. We would have, you know, made sure that they knew full well how much they hurt us. Jesus never even said anything about that. He never even spoke about Peter's denial after warning him ahead of time. He never brought that up. Now, one last disciple, Judas. Judas Iscariot. Jesus called Judas to be one of his disciples. He even encouraged, I believe, Judas to take a measure of leadership as he was the treasurer, the one in charge of the bag. All along, Jesus knew who Judas was, and he knew what he would do. He even told the others that one of you shall betray me. On the night that Christ was betrayed, he even pointed it out so plainly. He said, "He that dippeth in the sop with me, the same is the one that shall betray me." And Judas Iscariot, of course, went out, Jesus even saying, "What thou doest, do quickly." But here's the thing, that when Judas Iscariot came to Jesus in the garden, and when he planted that kiss, and when he feigned love and said, "Hail, Master," what did Jesus do? It's interesting, the response of Christ according to Matthew chapter 26 and verse number 50. I read for you, and Jesus said unto him, "Friend, wherefore art thou come?" Friend. I don't happen to believe that that was insincere at all. Jesus never said anything insincerely to his disciples. I believe that was genuine. I believe that he tried to live peaceably with Judas. He knew he would betray him, but he still offered friendship. He still offered that word. He didn't have to do that, but Jesus Christ did. Now, here's the question. Did Judas live peaceably with Jesus? No. Betrayed him. Was Judas Iscariot somebody who came to peace with himself? No. As soon as he's done betraying Christ, he has second thoughts, and instead of being glad of what he did, he's remorseful. And the Bible says that he even took the 30 pieces of silver and came back in, and he threw it down at the feet of the chief priests, the scribes. He wanted a second chance, but he never got it. And the Bible says when they would not relent, that Judas Iscariot went out and hung himself. A man that was not at peace with himself, let alone at peace with God. Now, my point is this, that when you take the disciples, you can see that with every single case that Jesus Christ tried to live peaceably with them. He even used some great examples for us in how he, sometimes the best thing you can do is don't say anything. Some of you, you are so geared to responding and you have to comment about every little thing. I'm here to tell you, that's not a good way to have peace. It's not a good way. If you would just simply be a little bit more quiet and just let God handle some things, you would find out that you would have much more peace in your home. You'd have much more peace in your neighborhood. That you'd have much more peace at school rather than having to comment about everything and everyone. Jesus Christ didn't say, but he offered peace. Jesus Christ didn't condemn, and yet he waited and he allowed people to be convicted of themselves. Peter, Jesus never said a word that night. He had warned Peter. And by the way, he even said this. He said, "I have prayed for thee." But when Peter denied him that third time, all that Jesus did was he had a look. What kind of a look? I happen to believe it was not a look of condemnation. It was a look of sorrow. It was a look of sadness. It was a look of compassion. And it was Simon Peter who, with that kind of a response, eventually came around to making peace again with Christ. Listen, I'm just simply saying this verse here, it gives us the goal. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you. You know, there's some people that by their own choice will choose not to be peaceful. By their own choice, they will choose not to receive peace from you. But that doesn't mean that you and I have to keep at war. You know, it takes two to fight. I just simply think that what this verse is saying is you don't participate, and therefore you can be at peace at all times. You can't make them choose peace, but you certainly can. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Father, I pray that you'd speak to our hearts tonight. Lord, this message here about peace and about how that we need to be different in this area. Lord, please help each and every one of us here to be peaceful, Lord, peaceable, and to live at peace with all men. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. Christians are praying. How about you tonight? Are you a peaceful Christian? Have you made peace with everybody? You know, I hope you can say here tonight, there's nobody on the face of this earth that I'm at odds with. There's nobody that I harbor any ill will against. That there's nobody that I have a Hatfield and McCoy feud with. There's nobody. I hope you can say that. God wants us to be different. And rather than being ones that are always riled up and always in strife and controversy, he calls on us to exhibit his peace. Jesus Christ never seemed to be agitated. He never seemed to be worried. He always seemed to be peace. This evening, how about you? Maybe God has spoken to your heart. In just a moment, the instruments are going to play. God is speaking to your heart. Why don't you come and be a peaceful Christian? Let's all stand. The instruments are playing. You step out and come this evening.